Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3 in our pew Bibles. You may find that on page 1354. This is the Holy Word of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3. And turn with me as well, if you're able, to the Heidelberg Catechism. If you have your Forms and Prayers books, page 237, Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in our Psalter hymnals, if you're turning there in the back, it's page 887. Notice the heading, part 3, gratitude. And you recognize, you remember, I think the boys and girls remember as well, that this instructor, the Heidelberg Catechism, our instructor, our teacher, is divided into three sections. The three sections that are given to us from that second question and answer in the catechism: what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? What must you know to live and die in the joy of the comfort that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death? And the answer is, well, three things. I must know how great my sins and misery are. I must know how I am delivered from all my sins and misery, and I must know how to thank God for such deliverance. And that brings us to the last section, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. The heading here is gratitude. And so I thought it appropriate that this is where we are in the catechism, and I won't be here this coming Lord's Day, that we take up this teaching of gratitude for the fundamental blessing of our salvation in Jesus Christ on this day of thanksgiving. The Lord's Day 32. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. So far, from the things we confess, is summarized from the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if anybody likes being told to be thankful. Boys and girls, have you ever had to be told to be thankful? The nice lady gave you a great big piece of pumpkin pie, and you're mowing down on this pumpkin pie, and your mom has to say thank you for the pumpkin pie. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it, that you had to be told to say thank you. It's embarrassing for you, it's embarrassing for your mom, it's embarrassing for the nice lady who gave you the great big piece of pumpkin pie. And maybe in our embarrassment, we roll our eyes and we say, thank you. But that hardly seems right, does it? Now, I wonder if anybody feels that way, to have to come to church on Monday morning for a Thanksgiving service. I wonder if it feels like being told, make sure you say thank you. There can be that sense, right, that we need to be reminded and urged and maybe even rebuked in terms of the lack of gratitude in our lives. But we trust that's not why we're here this morning. We've been called to worship this morning with words of Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. That is a command. But I trust we recognize we're hearing that command not as those who need to be scolded and rebuked as some grumpy, frumpy, fuddy-duddies who forgot to say thank you to God, but who are grateful for the reminder, for the encouragement, for the invitation to come and say thank you to God for so great a salvation, for so many rich and abounding blessings in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. This is Thanksgiving Day in Canada. It's tied in with the growing season, the harvest season. Now, the harvest is hanging on later and later into the season in our land, but we do recognize that all that we receive from God, and we want to return thanks to him for it. And that's why we're gathered together. That's why it's still a national holiday, a day of thanksgiving. But here's the challenge. What are you thankful for? And if we were to speak with our neighbors who haven't been privileged to come and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yet, what are they thankful for? And more pointedly, to whom are they thankful? we might meet with some blank stares, some questioning faces. What are you talking about? And by the grace of God, we know better. And I'm not trying to puff us up, not trying to send us home with a feather in our caps because we actually came to church on Thanksgiving morning. But I'm trying to ask us to appreciate what it is we're really thankful for. And that's why the reading in Colossians, that's why the summary of the teaching of the Word that hones in on gratitude from the Heidelberg Catechism. Do you know what it is to be thankful? Do you know what true thankfulness is all about? I lay before you this morning tests for true thankfulness. And we're going to ask these questions as they're listed. Does it root in Jesus Christ? Does it praise God? Does it encourage me in my faith? Does it help my neighbor? And does it show? Those are the questions I believe we do well to ask ourselves. We do well to be thinking about as we think of what true thanksgiving really is. Just like when you finally came around with your mouth full of that pie to the realization, this is really good. And there was something of an overflow of gratitude that you spoke from the heart. I want us to have that deep sense as we taste and see that the Lord is good in Jesus Christ, that we have everything to be thankful for. Everything to be thankful for. And you recognize that both in the reading in Colossians chapter 3, as we ended at verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Or also in the summary of what we've read from or learned from Scripture, as read in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we may show in all that we do with our whole lives, our gratitude to God for the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now again, we could peel things back a little bit. We could imagine, perhaps even imagine, sitting alongside of a neighbor, a loved one, a family member who doesn't know God, but has still taken the opportunity on a weekend like this one to sit around and have a good meal together, and to sit around and to ask the question, well, what am I thankful for? And everybody should be able to come up with a list of things for which we can be thankful. I'm thankful for my job. Can you be thankful for your boss who has provided you with this opportunity? Can you be thankful for your customers? Should we be thankful for government? You think about government during this time of election. Can we be thankful we live in a land of peace, a land yet of prosperity, a land where we're free to worship? These are things that we can share with everybody we meet on our street. We can be thankful for these things, thankful for health, thankful for family, thankful for a loving wife, loving husband, thankful for our children, all of those things. But you recognize that as appropriate as it is to give thanks in this way, the issue still comes down to this, and to whom? To whom are you ultimately thankful? Yes, you may be thankful to your spouse, you may be thankful to your neighbor, to your boss. But to whom are we ultimately thankful? And also to recognize the brokenness that I pray we can all relate to in our own lives. Speaking of what we read in Romans chapter 1, everybody, we're told there, sees God in His glorious attributes, knows in their heart that God is glorious from all the things that He's made. But by nature, every one of us are inclined to push that aside, to push it back, to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Though we know better, everybody, speaking naturally what we are by nature. Everybody knows better. Yet they were not thankful, nor did they give him thanks. Romans 1, verse 21. Now, by God's grace, we go deeper. By God's grace, we know we are so much richer. By God's grace, because we know Jesus Christ, we know we have everything to be thankful for. Now, again, I'm not trying to put us on a pedestal and pray God we do not have the attitude of the Pharisee Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 18. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those unthankful people. Thank you, God, that at least I came to church. Thank you, God, that I know better. Now, what do we have that we haven't received? And where does our thanksgiving root? It roots in Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of everything he's done. And if you listen carefully to what we've read together from Colossians 3, you'll see that it's all about Christ. It roots in him. Then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's all the blessing we enjoy in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. The way that Christ has forgiven you, verse 13. And verse 17, it's all the blessing we enjoy in, through, and because of Christ. I called attention already to the heading at the top of the page with regard to this third section of the Catechism. Our edition today simply labels it gratitude. Older editions used to say, man's gratitude, man's misery, man's deliverance, man's gratitude, or our misery, our deliverance, our gratitude. Now it simply says gratitude. Now I want us to be aware of a danger when we come now to the third section. Okay, we've talked about how bad we are, our sinfulness. We've talked about how great Christ is, our deliverance, and now it's our turn, gratitude. Now we return thanks to God. Well, there's something right about that, but there's something wrong, don't you see? And notice here that when we're speaking about our gratitude, ultimately we're still speaking about the work of Christ. The question goes, since we've been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? But listen to the answer and how it directs us to Christ. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, yes, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Praise be to his name. But Christ is the one who is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image. It's Christ. It's Christ who is at work. This blessing that we have a desire to give thanks to God is Christ. It's Jesus Christ who is at work. Praise be to his name. We give him the glory. And we recognize this isn't something we've given to ourselves. This is the work of our precious Savior. Christ has redeemed us by his blood. The root of our thanksgiving this morning is what God has given. He's given, he's given and given in the work of his Son. God has so loved the world of sinful humanity. God has so loved you and me that he's given his only begotten Son. We are redeemed by his precious blood. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We have the hope of eternal life. But that blessing doesn't stop there. The blessing is not, okay, he's done that. What are you going to do for him? The teaching of the Bible is not, he has, if I may put it so crassly, scratched your back. Now, are you going to scratch his back? John Piper warns us against a debtor's ethic. Well, I guess I have to say thank you, we might say. This idea that I've got to do something for God so that we remain on an even keel, on an even footing. Everything that we are, everything that we do, it's His grace to us. It's Christ's work in us. Christ has redeemed us by His blood. Christ is renewing us by His Spirit. Praise be to Christ. We have a right standing with God, but we have a Savior who is at work within us, and we give all the glory to Him. So John Piper, when he speaks of the danger of this debtor's ethic, Lord, how can I repay you? Well, that sounds like the question of Psalm 116, verse 12, that we've been singing about already. Now we have that desire. Lord, I want to live for you. What am I going to do? What am I going to do to repay you? I'm going to try real hard to do better? Well, that's understandable. We desire to do good works. But ultimately, the answer of Psalm 116, I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll acknowledge I need to keep receiving from you. And again, so Piper's illustration is you come to this wonderful, cool, refreshing mountain stream. And you're parched. You're thirsty. And you're so thankful that you've seen this stream. How do you show your thankfulness for the blessing of this stream? What do? Do you get a bucket of water and you fill that bucket of water with a mud puddle over here and try to pour that into the stream to show how thankful you are? No, you get on your knees and you start drinking of the stream. And we show our gratitude to God when we are drinking deeply of the blessing of His mercy in Jesus Christ. Our gratitude roots in Jesus Christ. And so we want to remind each other and encourage each other in what we have in Him. It's because Christ, He has redeemed us by His blood. He is renewing us by His Spirit. That's why with our whole lives we want to show that we are thankful to God for His benefits. We're not trying to pay Him back. We could never do that. The question of Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord? It is a question that sort of leaves us hanging. It's an acknowledgement. How could I ever? And by the grace of God, you don't have to. Not pay Him back. He continues giving. He's given His Son. He gives His Spirit. He works in our lives. So, moving on, the next question we want to ask is, does this thanksgiving of ours praise God? So we go on in the answer of the catechism so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits and that He may be praised through us. And there is this new sense, isn't there? That we live for the praise of God. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 5. That we are to let the world around us see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But because of the work of Jesus in our lives, because we're so glad in the blessing of the peace we have with God, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, and the confidence that He is at work by His Spirit, we have this new sense that we have been saved to serve, saved to glorify God. And the blessing we can be thankful for this morning is that God is actually praised through us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, God is praised through us. God delights in us, in our feeble, in our broken efforts. It's kind of like when you have little children or little grandchildren who are taking their first steps and they're teetering and they're tottering along and they're not walking well, but they're desiring to put one foot in front of the other and you're cheering them on. You're delighting in their desire even to please you in the steps that they take. Or the little ones God entrusts to you speaking their first words. When you first hear them say, Daddy or Mommy, Or you're a big brother or a big sister and you first hear them saying a word that you can recognize means they're talking to you. You know it doesn't sound all that good. You know there's something broken about their lisping along. But you rejoice in it. And you recognize that because of Christ, because of Christ's blood, because we are forgiven, and because Christ is at work, even though our best efforts are imperfect and stained with sin, God is pleased. God delights in our desire to honor and serve Him. God is praised. Hallelujah. And so life is rich. Life is filled with gratitude to God, and God delights in us. We desire to take steps forward in obedience. We know we'll fall down. We know we're not perfect, but we desire to step out. We desire to do things we didn't think we could do, recognizing that God is thrilled. And it's Jesus who's at work in us. God is praised. Third thing, does it encourage me in my faith? Catechism says further that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Assured of our faith by its fruits. When are you discouraged? When do we doubt? When do we wonder? When are we troubled? When our life is filled with bitterness, complaining, anxiety. We're encouraged and challenged in Colossians chapter 3 to put to death. Verse 5, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, now yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. When we've walked in those ways, we've been troubled. Thanks be to God for the troubling work of the Spirit of God. But we put on the ways of faith. Verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. When we were embittered and bitter toward one another, when we were haughty over against one another, we were miserable. I think we can all relate to that, how that works in our lives individually, personally. But when we bear with one another, forgive one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Reading on is 14 and 15, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And Paul summarizes it all with just, again, it almost sounds like a throwaway line, and be thankful. Gratitude. It's a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of looking at the world. And when you have that perspective by the grace of God, grateful for who I am in Christ, what God has done for me in Christ, and the future I have in Christ, and the blessing that I may live for the praise of God in Christ, then the world looks different. And you're more fruitful, more useful. And we're assured of our faith by its fruits. We praise God for it. So does it root in Jesus Christ? Does it praise God? Does it encourage me in my faith? Does it help my neighbor? And the last words of this question and answer: by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. There's something about thankful people, isn't there, that's attractive. If we're known as Christians as those who are grumpy, as those who are against stuff, if that's what we're known for, ultimately and only, there's nothing attractive about that. But if we're known as those who are facing the challenges of this world, have our concerns about what we see round about us in the world and in our own lives and circumstances, but who nevertheless are able to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord, are nevertheless those who abound with thanksgiving because we're just so thankful for the blessing of knowing Jesus, for the blessing of having hope, for the blessing of being in communion with God in His Son. And people take notice. And people say, I want that. I want what you have. There's something winsome about that. And our concern is that our neighbors may be won over to Christ. True thankfulness shows in lives that are attractive to those who don't know this blessing. Pray for that spirit, that attitude, that sense of awe, that ability in the midst of every circumstance to say, I'm happy and I'm content and things are well. I can rejoice. I can rejoice in this. I can rejoice in that. I can be put down. I can be exalted, but I give all glory to God. I have it in Christ. I rejoice in the Lord. I've seen and heard, we have that in our own setting, where people have taken note. Say, I want that. I want to be like that. I want to know that God. I want to be thankful. Pray God that we may be so winsome and used of God to that end. So wrapping it up, we would say, does it show? It shows, of course, in the way we conduct ourselves. It shows in a life desired to be lived for the glory of God. It's why we do good works, not to earn God's favor, not to pay Him back, but just to drink deeply of all that He continues to give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's also just reflect on that negatively. We've seen that already in Colossians in terms of what to put off and what by the grace of God is His holy elect and beloved we put on. But the last question and answer of this Lord's Day asks this question, which speaks to us of the urgency of our responsibility and privilege to be His witnesses. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And we hear also already in the question, to be ungrateful is to be unrepentant. To be unrepentant is to be ungrateful. But we may flip those around and say to be grateful is to be repentant. To be repentant is to be grateful. We're reminded, Scripture tells us, no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you can take note there, some references given that speak of that strong language. We've seen that already in Colossians as well. Colossians 3 verse 6, because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the same sort of language is spoken, or also Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there instead. Galatians chapter 5, the verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the reference in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is very similar. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it goes on. Such were some of you. I was like that. And the spirit of gratitude we enjoy is the recognition, by God's grace, that's not me anymore. And so it shows. And I want it to show in my whole life. I want it to show in whatever I do. Whatever I do in word or in deed, I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, it's Him. It's rooting in Him, it's all about Christ Jesus, and it's a blessing I have in Him. I want others to know in Him. The gratitude we're speaking of has this sense that we are so rich in Him. We have such a strong desire to glorify God better in Him. We want to be fruitful. We want to encourage one another in Him. We want the word of Christ to dwell richly in us, the word of Christ. We may teach and admonish one another. We may continue to encourage one another in the way of this gratitude through this grace given to us. And by God's grace to us in Christ, that's what is happening. That's what we see. That's what we enjoy. That's what God's doing. Glory be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name for your abounding grace. We praise your name that we have everything to be thankful for in Jesus. We praise your name that we may face every challenge, every difficulty, all of our responsibilities in the confidence that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you enable us by the continued work of Christ to live our whole lives for you. You enable us in whatever we do to give thanks to you. And may that spirit of gratitude in Christ be reflected more and more for our own encouragement, for our mutual fellowship as we live in one body, encouraging one another, bearing with one another, enduring challenges we bring to one another. And may we be used, Father, more and more by your grace and a spirit of gratitude, that our neighbors may be won over to Christ, that you may be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.